for coming. Some of you have heard some of these things before, but for those of you who may be new to the ward or unaware why we're talking tonight, I don't think there's anybody here really like that, except maybe the Quals. I'm going to read to you from my journal entry, the first day of our trek, July 1st, 2008. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a woman who is following her husband across the country as he remarches the Mormon Battalion Trail. We've heard comments about that, from crazy to commendable to courageous. I think it's probably a good mix of all of them. So tonight we'll let you be our jury after the fact. In my defense, there is a scripture, "Whither thou goest, I will go." And in Kevin's defense, "I will tell you in your heart and mind." The purpose of tonight, we were asked to share what we learned from our experience, which is a departure from our typical presentation where Kevin tells the story of the battalion and the trail and places and historical things that he found in his research. This is a special opportunity for us because it is the first time that anybody has ever asked us to share our insights and impressions and things that we felt that we learned from the Spirit. So another entry from my journal. Kevin and Paul made a joke on the trail today. Kevin said he'd had an idea to devote a day each to his blog to, quote, "things I saw today," or "things I heard today," "things I touched, smelled, and tasted today." Paul shot back, "everything else would just be senseless." We all got a kick out of that. So hopefully this presentation will not be senseless. But interestingly, also, when we went to Dodge City, the woman that we met there came up to us and said, "we know this is important to you, and so we want to support you any way we can." And looking around this room, that's exactly how I believe all of you have treated us and our desire to try to learn more about the battalion and take on this undertaking. So I know you know the good, bad, and ugly about us, but you still love us, and that's what friends do. So before we begin, a few disclaimers. Kevin?
I have no control over what she will say. None. Some of it, no doubt, will be embarrassing to me personally, but there you have it.
And once, as I said, it's not about the logistics of how we did the trail. This, if you want to know about how we got ready, the equipment, the people that we met, the places that we visited, the funny quandaries that we had, and other people's perspectives of us going down the trail, you can listen to our podcast, but that's not what we're doing today. The other thing that we want to make sure you know is that we are not extraordinary people. We are very ordinary people that found ourselves in an extraordinary situation and circumstance. And we were blessed greatly for our efforts by not only all of you, but the many people that helped us along the way. So, again, from my journal, just in case any of you think that we are unusually amazing. It was a long, hard day for all of us. With all the trailer issues, I was worried if the thing would hold together till California, if we'd already had this many issues in the first 3 days. Dad was tired and fretting about the expenses we were incurring, and I'm sure wondering if he was doomed to swelter and go without water for the next 8 months. Kevin was nursing blisters and fatigue. Allison Jones, I think, felt like she was on a sinking ship, and it was hot and humid. So that's how we started, and that's the kind of people we are, and that's kind of a true scenario of what most days were like for us.
That was after lightning hit us. The late trail historian, LDS trail historian, Stan Kimball, shared his opinion that he said trails are like linear temples. And it's an idea that has kind of intrigued us, so we've decided to use that as kind of a jumping off point for our comments and insights and stories tonight. The darker lines right through here that you can see in the grass, there's at least four different wagon ruts or swales there. It's not so easily seen with the lights on, but 175 years later, they're still there. The evidences are there. People traveled those, the wagons, the oxen, the mules, and people walking, still there today. Marks left in the earth, testaments that other people came this way. That's the first thing. Another phrase that applies is the power of place. The idea that where is as important and that it carries a spirit that can influence us. If you go to Palmyra and you're in the grove where Joseph claims he saw the Father and the Son, there's two possibilities there. Either that becomes a sacred place to you, or it's just a secular place, no different than anywhere else. I came to this history stuff party late in life, but it has expanded my appreciation for all that has come before, and it's changed my perspective, not just of the past, but also the present and the future.
Now, you know that we don't have time to share everything with you, and we're trying to focus it a little bit on that theme of the trails being linear temples. When you go to the temple, think about how you learn and how many times you've been to the temple and how the temple teaches us each individually for the things that are most important to us to know at specific times. And so the trail did the same for us. It did whisper to us at different points along the way and helped us get insights and feel closer to Christ and to our Heavenly Father, not just our ancestors. And that's what the temple does too. Reminds us who we are and where we are going.
So, from the General Church Handbook, this isn't my own, we have this list of the covenants that we enter into when we receive our endowments. It's been said that you can't be a good leader if you don't know how to be a good follower. So obedience, that certainly applies to leaders and followers. Sacrifices, the law of the gospel, what does that mean? Well, basically we love the Lord and we love our brothers and sisters as ourselves. Chastity, marriage and fidelity there, and consecration, we commit everything we have. Now granted, our trail experience was not the same as going, not going to the temple, but it has some similarities, and that's really what we're kind of going for here tonight, some common themes. Now, throughout Earth's history, trails have been intimately associated with temples and temple-like experiences. God's people have always been sent into the wilderness to learn from their own experience how to live the higher law. Adam and Eve, Moses and the children of Israel, Lehi with his family, the saints in the mid-1800s, all these were sent out to the wilderness to learn from their own experience. So it took sustained effort, day-by-day commitment. Temple ordinances are for the person, the individual person. Now, we got to the Gila River, and we're about a month from finishing the trail, and it's right after Christmas. And it's Denny and I and Peter Gilbert from California and a family from California, a seminary leader comes with her family of another 8 people, I believe it was. And so we're doing some things, and it's Sunday. We didn't usually hike on Sunday, but we would attend church. So we wind up going to Little Gila Bend. And some confusion, and we wound up arriving probably about 5 minutes before the end of the services. And the bishop who was attending in the branch that day looked at the branch president and said, would it be acceptable to you if we offered to have the sacrament again? And so we were there partaking of the sacrament that was administered just for us and the family that was with us that day. I related a story some years ago in a talk here about a sacrament where a huge congregation showed up at this one ward, and after multiple blessings of the sacrament, the wife's husband was the only person who hadn't received the sacrament. And the bishop said, "Has everybody had the sacrament? Is there anybody who hasn't?" And she was wondering whether he'd raise his hand, but he did. And it impressed her that everyone was sitting there waiting while some more sacrament was prepared, blessed, and then brought to the one person. And isn't that the way it is? All of these things are done for the one person. Very personal, though common. Interestingly, there are many LDS temples and, well, not so many temples, but there are many branches, ward buildings, and a few temples that lie almost directly astride the battalion route, and others right on the Mormon Historic Trail. So,
in the beginning, this is the part Kevin's going to race through.
I have my rules here. So most of you know this 11-year-old scouts that I was working with who said they wanted to start doing living history reenactings. So I didn't want to hurt their feelings. And then finally one morning I woke up with a very clear thought, the Mormon Battalion. And that erased, that resolved all of the concerns and reasons not to do living history reenacting. And so for 17 years in a row, we were invited back to participate in the Bay City River of Time reenacting the Mormon Battalion. Google Earth came out. I had a map that was the only map that kind of tried to do a good job of showing where the battalion went. And it just really seemed to me, you know, somebody really ought to go out there and hike the trail. Oh, no. So in 2006, we went, myself and a bunch of the kids and the Jones with their kids, were invited out to Fort Leavenworth to participate in a living history event at Fort Leavenworth, representing the Mormon Battalion. What an invitation. So we went, and I kind of floated. Some of the Mormon Battalion Association people from Utah, from the national group, were there. And I kind of hesitatingly floated the idea, you know, I really think I probably ought to, I think I'm going to go rehike the trail and figure out where it's really at. Oh! And they were just thrilled by that idea. And it was with a little more trepidation I came back to Michigan and said a couple weeks later, honey, I think I want to go out there and hike the trail. And then he kind of looked at me and for a few seconds and then said,
well, you're not going without me.
And that was it. So the idea kind of took off on its own. You may be familiar, in 1997, they had the wagon train that went from Nauvoo all the way out to Salt Lake City. It became quite the hubbub and big thing. I knew ours was never going to get like that, A, because there weren't any people where we were going, and two, it was during school year, and it was three, dangerous in many areas. So it was never going to become like that. But people did start thinking that it was going to be like that. And anyway, the two experiences were very, very different, and I can only say that it wasn't going to be like that. So in short, this quote was very much how I was feeling, and I wish I'd copied who said that. It was in a mountaineering book, but yeah, it really was something that you couldn't back out, you know. We'd made the announcement and everything and can't back out of that after, you know, but never done anything like this before, anything like this before.
My problem was mostly commitment. I didn't get the inspiration Kevin did. And so I was kind of like Sariah or Sarah in the Book of Mormon, you know, whose husband said, we need to go in the wilderness. I need to go to the wilderness. And I was like following along with faith. Okay. I was more like Laman Lemuel, you know, figuring, oh, well, the Lord's not going to tell me those things. I never asked once if Kevin really, the inspiration was right. I trusted Kevin. For me, it was an adventure. It was a chance to get to meet wonderful people, see wonderful places, and I didn't want to miss out. So that's why I wanted to go. But when push came to shove and all the things that we thought were going to happen didn't happen, then I started to say, oh my gosh, what have we done? But one night in one of our board meetings, about a month or two before we were supposed to leave, we were having a serious discussion. Should we pull the plug or not? None of the funding had come through, and it was looking very tenuous in terms of getting people on board to help. And Jerome Gorley was his name, and he said, well, of course we're going to go. He said, they didn't have a chance, they didn't have a choice, and neither do we. He said, the Lord bless them, and he'll bless us. We're going. And that is exactly what happened. We were blessed. And at that point, my fears just went away. Once I said, we're going, and I committed myself to go, I was fine. I was still clueless as could be as to what was going to happen, but I was fine. And the Lord, I realized and I learned, he's not going to give you the blessings until you commit. You can't straddle forever the fence. You got to make up your mind and make a decision.
And you'll recall, there's a point in the temple where, do you really want to do this?
President Nelson is pushing us individually to learn to hear the Savior's voice in our lives. And as Kevin explained, this is what happened to him. He heard the voice. This is something you need to do. And he answered and he listened. But these pictures are designed to help you know that even though you get an inspiration or a prompting from the Holy Ghost, it's not going to be all fun and games. It's going to be tough. It doesn't mean everything's going to go smoothly. And that was the other thing that causes people, me especially, as I said, to doubt. Well, we're supposed to do this, then why are we having all these troubles? You know, why are all these obstacles coming up? 2 months before Kevin was supposed to go, he was covered, his whole body was covered in a rash. He couldn't even wear clothes almost. He was in so much pain. He couldn't train. He couldn't build up his stamina. So just one thing after another happened. But we went. And the other thing is people just didn't understand. A lot of people, what the heck are you doing? And you have lost your mind. My family, I don't think they even could look me in the eyes, my brothers and sisters. They were convinced we had completely gone off the rocker. So what you understand from the Lord, I learned, is might look very different to other people. They might not understand, and you might not understand until years later or much later. But we have to go down our own path when we're asked to do. So there are so many naysayers, so many doubting Thomases, so many people in the great and spacious building pointing their fingers at us. Kevin, especially, I was just the innocent bystander. That it took a lot of courage for him to move ahead in spite of all these things. But and from a worldly standpoint, he was, quote, nobody. He had no academic standing. He had no historical background. He didn't have any fabulous track record of, you know, hiking tall mountains for overextended periods of time. He'd never even done a 50-mile hike. We didn't have the financial support and no plan B. So Kevin was a risk. He was a risky wild cannon that nobody really, nobody really was interested in supporting. From the outside world. But as I said, he'd felt the Spirit and he moved forward anyway, and with trepidation, but he moved forward, and I think that's the key. And that made all the difference.
So let's talk about obedience for a minute. Oops. I stutter with my fingers too. Leaving things behind. Leaving your comfort to grow and learn and follow the Lord is something God's people have always done since Adam and Eve. The saints leaving Nauvoo. You want to comment on that, any?
We left things behind, too, but it wasn't such a great sacrifice. And I'll read you one of my journal entries, I think, later on that shares what I learned about that.
So here's what finally pushed me over the edge that I really ought to do this. So I'd had kind of the feeling and impression that I really, you know, but it wasn't like you have to go. Somebody ought to go. It's probably you. You're fairly well qualified. The lady in the red hat is Inez Ross. Lives in Santa Fe, teacher, 73 years old at the point this photograph was taken. And she and some of her teacher friends had, over a period of a number of years, hiked the entire Santa Fe Trail from west to east back to Missouri. And I read that newspaper article. I said, oh, geez. I have no excuse. And so if she could do it, well, I could do it. And anyway, so Valiant, well-named Jones, said he felt inspired to support me in different things, crazy things I've done over the years, and has done so for decades. Scruffy Sandor, Calm the Troubled Waters, when Denny's dad couldn't continue with us in the very early stages. That was absolutely critical to Calm the Troubled Waters. Paul's skills helped us move forward and backwards, I might add, with trailers, with the equipment vehicles, and many other persons both here and out there on the scattered along the trail. Helped us either through pity or compassion. We're not proud. We'll take it either way.
What was the last slide? Go back, will you, please?
I had compassion.
And so the other thing is that we learned, and some of these things we didn't learn until just last year when we were talking with some people that we met along the trail and interviewing them for the podcast, is how we had inspired them. We now have people that are not members of the church that are traveling around giving Mormon Battalion educational presentations around their counties and their states just because of what they learned from Kevin on the trail. And many of your children have been blessed by Val and Lori's experience with us through treks and things like that. So you never know what your example will do for other people and how it will bless our lives. So one of the most frequently asked questions for us as we would go down the trail is, after they'd hear the state that the saints were in when the army contacted them, was, why on earth did they go? You know, what were they thinking? How did they do that? And so, and there was a lot of people that asked, why did we go? And it was always really simple for me. I'd say, oh, well, Kevin thinks we should. I just, you know, well, I'm just following. I'm a little duck and following along. And then for me, I just didn't want to be left, as I said.
For me, it was a little more difficult. If you tell somebody, well, I feel spiritually prompted to hike the Mormon Battalion Trail, that's generally not considered a valid reason for conducting historic research. So I'd usually couch my response as something more like, well, to help better define their trail or to improve our understanding of their journals and what they were experiencing. But I also had in mind to help connect better all the different groups, chapters, if you will, of people who honor the Mormon Battalion, Kansas, Iowa, New Mexico, California, Arizona. They don't really talk, they haven't in the past talked to each other a whole lot. So perhaps our effort could be kind of a rallying, have a rallying effect for those groups. So really there were multiple reasons that we came up with for going, but it was really the personal promptings and personal responsibilities that were very specific to go do this.
So now I'm going to read you my journal entry on the day that this picture was taken, September 11th, 2008. Today, as I was walking in the windy, cold rain, I asked myself, why are you doing this? Because I decided I wanted to. And then I wondered if the original battalion had ever asked themselves the same question. They had to have wondered what they had gotten themselves into at some point along the trail. As I was walking, thinking along these lines, I heard the crunch, crunch, crunch of my feet on the gravel. And these words came into my mind, rhythm with my steps. Because the prophet asked me to, because the prophet asked me to. I started to say it aloud in sync with my gait, and it touched me to realize I was being taught a valuable lesson, something I've prayed for from the beginning of this trip, to understand more fully what they knew that motivated them to answer the call to serve. They knew about and believed in prophets. I spent a lot of time as I walked along pondering about what the modern prophet has asked me to do. I also thought of the call to serve missions today compared to the call to enlist in the battalion. We have to travel agents to make all the we have travel agents to make all the arrangements. Usually our families are all safe and sound in a good home, and we have people to meet us when we arrive at our destination. I need to be more obedient immediately to a prophet. So that was one of the lessons I learned.
So 1846 was one question, but and the needs, but what about 2023?
there's also already somebody, there's always somebody out in front. Speaking of prophets, we've been taught they're like watchmen on the towers, and we can be safe if we follow them. One of the things that just really struck me one day as we were driving the ATV around this area, so lost, we'd go down one path and then we'd hit a dead end, we'd come back, we'd hit another dead end. We wasted hours trying to figure out where we were supposed to go. And guides became so important to us on our trek because they knew where we should go. They knew the safe ways that we should go. And this man that you're here, not only was he a wonderful guide, he was just the most giving, compassionate man that I met on the trek. He walked 17 miles to try to find a route for us to walk with his ward, and then they didn't even use the trail that he laid out. And they took something completely different. But when they were all tired and worn out and thirsty at the top of Pawnee Rock, he was there to greet them, and he just silently disappeared. I couldn't find him, and when he came back, he had a cooler of cold water for all these guys that had completely dismissed all the work that he'd done for them. But the guides were critical to us, and in our lives, I realized I have a lot of guides. And even we as spouses can be guides to each other if we can lead our spouses in the right direction. And speaking of guides, President Nelson has said and told us that we will not survive unless we are being able to have the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Another sacrifice is that others get left behind and become distant supporters. It's really interesting to go into the church archives and read the letters from the men back to their families and letters from their families out to the soldiers. They only had like three or four exchanges of mail that took place during the entire year. And they expressed their feelings about separation and the reasons for the and the purposes for their separation as being required. It just, you know, that added angst of what's going on, what condition are they in, both out on the trail and back in winter quarters. Now, we would rather, go ahead.
And I'll say that that was one of the things that I was able to experience quite frequently as I would send Kevin off to some of these places that I could not get the vehicles through, and we would lose communication. And so I would send him off across these vast expanses of desert or prairie or wherever he was going, these canyons, and then I would have to just wait and go to the rendezvous point and wait and hope that he would show up. And when I would hear his voice on the radio, I always thought of these women that were back in Council Bluffs waiting for their husbands. How much they would have given to just hear that little rustle on a radio and know that their husband was close. He was coming home.
So our sacrifice, not that big. We would have liked to have been with our kids for Christmas, you know, when we're our little tree in our trailer. But we had modern technology to allow us to keep in contact. One of the most bizarre experiences, I'm walking down the trail in Kansas, phone rings, and I pick it up, and is this the guy that's hiking the Mormon Township? Yeah. Hi, I'm Elder so-and-so. Oh, hi, Elder. Where are you serving? Easter Island. I just stopped dead in my tracks and almost got run over. Wait, Easter Island in the South Pacific? Yeah. I'm out here on Easter Island. So he's bouncing off of a satellite to talk to me on the middle. It's just, what 175 years has done? What will 175 years yet do for us? Now, sometimes we'd be joined for a day or two by people who wanted to share the experience with us, and that was fine. We spent a lot of time making that possible. So this mother in remote Kansas wanted her two kids to connect to the early church experiences.
And so this is what I wrote in my journal about them. It was humbling to watch Vanessa load her family's food and water into the back of the Suburban. It was a 2-gallon milk jug of water and a few canned goods, stew and beans. They were all dressed up, and Zachary had a walking stick. He was determined to get the Scout Merit Badge, and he was in agony. Later on in my journal, it's like Kevin just nursed him across the edge of the line, and his mom had to bribe him, and you can see how worn out they were. So that I learned also about what it was like to, probably for these women that had to hike with children. No fruit snacks in 1846. But the other thing was, in terms of sacrifice, so many of the people that year that we traveled through and hosted us and were so gracious to us were experiencing severe drought on their farms and their ranches. And they took us in and threw parties for us and gathered their neighbors around and celebrated what we were doing. It was very humbling.
We use gasoline. Critters use water. So it's all about water. If you want to know where the Mormon Battalion went from day to day, they had to get to water at least once a day, twice preferably. And there were a few stretches where they had to go multiple days without water. But it's all about the water. Want to talk about the first one?
So when we were just starting out, we were just in Iowa, so we weren't far from home. We needed to fill up the water canteen or cooler before we set off for the day. And so in the early dawn morning, don't ask me why, we stopped and this little girl was pedaling her little bike. And she had a strand of beads on her neck. She was about 5 or 6. She was just cute as could be. And she was pedaling her bike through this park. And she came up and said hi to us. And that is the water that came out of their pump at the city. And she said to me, it's okay. She said, it's okay to drink it. She says, you'll get used to it. And I looked at Kevin. I don't think so. But that was all that we had. So later on, of course, we're traveling through Missouri, and Missouri is just like the Garden of Eden, right? There's so many beautiful things. We get to Kansas, and Kevin is standing. We see a variety of terrain situations and environments where water makes a difference. And you can see in this other picture where the water is. We went up on this really tall, high ranch bluff and looked out, and I was shocked because we'd been in New Mexico for so long with such inhospitable terrain that we looked off of this ridge and there was water down below and we saw green. And so I definitely took a picture of this because it was so beautiful compared to what we'd been in. And then here's Kevin. What does water do? Water helps things grow and flourish. And here's Kevin standing in actual prairie grass. Paul was here with us when we took that picture. So
that's what the first part of the Santa Fe Trail was really like.
So as we got further on, of course, this is what we had. We went from the lush green to nothing. Were there even signs that warned people that were traveling there nowadays that said, stop, if you go further, you will die. Call this phone number. And so it made me wonder, if Christ is the living water, what am I doing? What does my life look like? Am I lush and green? Am I really taking advantage of all of that nourishment and help that I have? Or am I getting used to having a barren life that is missing in that spiritual aspect? And then how much effort am I willing to expend to get that living water? Kevin was trying to dig for water there. So we all went through challenges and phases in life. Enduring to the end in the gospel is like the terrain we walk through. So we learned a lot of things from the people and the situations that we went through, and even our lives have different phases and challenges, but Christ is always calling to us.
I tell my kids to hang in there because they're in that stage of life where their kids are teenagers. You'll get through it. Just, you know, they're juggling work, family, church, personal interests. It'll get better. It'll get easier. Just hang in there.
So this couple, Allison was with us when we were camping at their farm, and we found out the morning that we were leaving, they had us to dinner, and the next morning, breakfast, we had it for dinner, and then after breakfast in the morning, I left early, Kevin and I, and she said, can I walk out to the car with you? And I said, sure. Her name's Donna, and she came out with me, and she said, I just want to tell you that I am so sorry. She said, I did not want you to come to our farm. And she said, but I'm so glad you did. And she said, would you mind if I pray with you? And so we stood there by the Suburban, and she held my hand and gave a very sweet prayer. And so that was my first experience along the trek with people having prejudice against us. We had others, but both times that prejudice was turned to love and understanding because they got to know us. And so let's go with that. Next one. So this one was a funny one. We were the ones that were judging. We got stuck at Pawnee Rock. It rained, and our trailer was in this down area, lower level, and we could not get anyone to come and pick us and try to drag us out of there. And so we went into town, and there were this group of guys that were so drunk, they could hardly stand up.
And so high.
And they were high.
Double whammy.
And they said, sure, we'll come. And they turned it into a big truck contest, who had the best truck. And it turned out, I think it was the Ram that won.
But the Aztec.
Anyway, we had judged them, but they were just our rescuers and our saviors. So.
For me, living the law of chastity on the trail was the easiest ever. Because, you see, after 3.5 months, Denny stopped kissing me. You see how sad I look in that picture? But, you know, that's seriously, it's the importance of selecting a righteous partner that will support each other. We talked about it today in Elders Quorum, you know, does a couple work 50-50 at their marriage? And the answer is if they do, they're going to fail. It better be 100%. You give 100% all the time, whatever that 100% may be. It may be that somebody's laid up in bed for years. That's okay, too. But you do the things together, and you do it in a safe way, hopefully. Go ahead.
So this is what I wrote in my journal the day, the first day that we started walking. So we were in Kansas at this point. Paul had left us, and Kevin and I had just intended, the first day I was hiking. For the first time since we began this adventure, I felt part of the trek and felt an affinity with Phoebe Brown, the pioneer. I imagined her helping her husband, the two of them depending on each other. I felt that. Kevin and I working together for a common goal, helping each other, supporting each other, no one else to do it. My feelings for my husband were very tender today. The trek helped me fall in love with my husband all over again. A deeper, more meaningful love than the first time, and it reminded me what a gift he was in my life. The hassles and everyday things that come up in life, we had let those pull us apart, and this brought us together, and it was a huge blessing. So I thought a lot about the women, as I said, who were left behind, and these were my mother and Peter Gilbert's wife. They let their husbands go with us for a long time, and I saw how those men depended upon their husbands, their wives' support and love. So next I want to talk a little bit about the women. This is Allison, in case you don't recognize her. My journal entry said, I don't feel like a woman very often on this trek. I'm always working, driving, cleaning, cooking, hot, sweaty, lugging, hauling. Nope, not very feminine at all. I can totally understand why some women resorted to wearing pants. Sometimes the only thing that reminds me I'm a woman is my skirt flapping in the breeze. I was very tired after my walk today, but expect this will get easier. My hips are so sore and I think I'm getting a blister. Next, we walked 31 miles today. I'm pooped, but to tell you how in shape I am, I was able to run up the driveway at the Colemans. It didn't hurt one bit, and that hasn't happened to me in years. The women's experience in 1846 was probably like mine. They would have constantly need to adjust, change, improvise. How did they muster the strength to nurture when they were so tired themselves? Who needed a recipe book back then? You simply cooked whatever you could find to eat. Sometimes I wonder if the travel trailer represents me trying to keep the worldly things in my life. It certainly seemed like a ball and chain sometimes.
Having Denny along made it a whole lot more interesting, pleasurable, and fun. It just wouldn't have been the same. Having her there, there's not a single woman's journal from the Mormon Battalion. Mm-hmm. Of the roughly 40 women who went along or wound up either in California or Pueblo, Colorado, none of them kept a journal. There are some reminiscences by them later in life, as reported, but very few first-person expositions. Denny is the most prolific and important journalists of Mormon Battalion experiences, and the blogs that she's been doing are priceless, absolutely priceless. And besides that, she's cute.
So the real lesson I learned from my trek experience was how incredible women are. I was walking in Kansas one day and these two women stopped and gave me some biscotti, which I'd never had before. There were many times that I found myself walking along wishing I could just shout to the world how amazing the women were that I had met. I actually remember calling Lori one day and telling her, she probably doesn't remember, I was like, I gotta tell somebody. So I called Lori and said, this is just amazing. All of these women, you can't believe all the things they're doing and what they're, you know, so that was my takeaway from the trek, was how much Heavenly Father loves women, his daughters, and I often wondered what a Mormon Battalion woman would look like. And this is what I came up with. I'd like you to imagine me at a bazaar. This was late in New Mexico. One Saturday, I was invited by our hostess to go to a bazaar with her. It was especially fun for me to observe Louise interact with everyone at the craft bazaar. She is my most recently met in a long line of incredible women. This woman had apparently touched almost everyone in attendance that day, and she was beloved. I could tell. It was as if people were drawn to her. She exuded love and concern. I felt like I was watching a queen make her way through a crowd of devoted subjects. From an eternal perspective, I know she is a queen. It was evident her life has been a life of love and service to others. They were, and the battalion were committed to keeping their covenants, and they were committed to love one another, and that is, I think, what a battalion woman was like.
I mentioned as the planning progressed, the basic idea became bigger, and people sought us out, and a number of people offered assistance in various ways. Some came through, many did not. And so the trek kind of got hobbled for what it could have been, but again, that's okay. But it's caused reflection on my part to the commitment and covenants and promises I've made. How well do I keep my promises? And as Denny said, you know, the question was, what's plan B? I said, there is no plan B. We have to go. There's just no plan B. As for consecration, I just want to share this because somewhere down the road, this is going to become something. The former president of the Utah Historical Society told me something his grandmother had told him. I won't give the full background, but this is what she said. Charlie, he was a teenager at the time. Charlie, polygamy was simple compared to living in the United Order. That kind of makes you stop and wonder, doesn't it? Am I pure enough in heart and humble enough to live the higher laws of the celestial worlds? There are some unexpected sights, some things that we want to, one I want to share specifically. We were always looking for outcomes to justify the why we did it. Perhaps we can relate a few of those it came. So here's one for me. So this is early January of 2009. We got to this place called Sears Point on the Gila River. It's about 50 miles east of Yuma. It's a basalt lava mesa, and it's famous because of the thousands and thousands of Indian peckings, petroglyphs, that are pecked into this basalt lava flow. They're all over the place, literally thousands. This location, of course, was important for thousands of years to have this many etchings on it. Generations of Indians came here. Of course, we have no real idea what the meaning of the peckings are. But in addition to the artwork, the point has these rock lineations. Rocks are arranged in various ways. Some of the lines point directly to high peaks off in the distance. Are they direction finders? Are they early Google Maps? We don't know. It'd be interesting to go back and see, do they line up with solstice and equinox days like Stonehenge and other things. And then as you go even further out on the mesa, you come to this little bowl that's a couple hundred yards across. Great echoes. You can even sing harmony with yourself. But if you didn't have a basic knowledge of basic science, wouldn't an echo seem to be a voice from someone you couldn't see, mocking you and mimicking you of things that you shouted into the air? That would be mysterious, wouldn't it? A mischievous spirit that wouldn't reveal himself to you, but could mock you. Even further out on the point, Peter and I came upon these food grinding holes. But food doesn't grow up there on the mesa. It's basalt. So food would have to be brought up here. Why would you come up here away from the water and away from the food to grind your food? Don't know. Then there's these smaller grinding holes. Now we're here talking here just an inch or two across. As we looked around, they're too small to be used for food prep, but we found these other stones that if you crush them in these holes and ground them to dust, they become colored dust. Now mix that dust with some water or some animal fat and you have pigments that you could use for painting. Well, what would you paint? You could mark yourself, symbols on your body representing something that was important to you that others may or may not understand. And all across this mesa, these boulders have this patchy or scaly appearance, lighter colored spots on the dark. What causes this? Anybody got a guess? This is a place where meteorology and geology have a connection. Basalt lava rocks are very rich in iron, and iron attracts lightning. And when lightning strikes the rock surfaces, any underlying moisture is vaporized and blows off this patch of rock. Now, when you look at the hundreds of spots on these rocks in this one small image, multiply that by the entire mesa, you know this site is literally an unusual lightning rod for storms, millions. So if that spot gets zapped a lot, so there's also a few of these really large boulders up on the point, perches for hawks, eagles, other birds of prey, all of which are powerful symbols to the tribesmen. And so I'm sitting here on the edge of this mesa, and suddenly it all connects. It fell into place, all these symbols. For just a moment, I understood it through other eyes, through a different mindset. Sears Point was a temple for the local tribes, a place where they went to get their bearings on the world of men and the world of spirits and how those two worlds connected for them. I literally sensed how a person could come here looking for answers, looking for directions in their life, finding a sense of peace, of purpose, and of identity as a child of the Great Spirit. For me, this was a sacred experience, one I had not expected, and I find difficult to even share in this setting. It wasn't always work or hiking for us. Sometimes we had to go through extremely remote sections, and we had fun as we did so. We'd have to even use alternate transportation to get in and out. Yeah. Titanic. Okay, anyway. And I'd hinted in her blog post that a certain brand of chocolate cookies with cream filling was the official snack food of the track. It became apparent some people actually were reading our blogs because we'd get inundated with these. 10 minutes. What do you
want to say? So Kevin shared his sacred spot, and I wanted to share one of the sacred spots with me, and that was in Kansas. And this is what I wrote about it in my journal. We're invited to come into this man's teepee, who is such an expert on Indian
culture
that he's made things for the Smithsonian. They hire him to make Indian artifacts. So it says, it felt sacred to me. Ken invited the men to sit on the north side, the women on the south. Voices were low, and it felt like we were in another world. The tiny trail of smoke drifted up and out of the teepee opening. The tiny flames flickered on faces and things. We were staying in the teepee until 11:30, and everyone hated to leave. They were all captivated by the experience, too. When we walked outside, there was a near full moon with a double layer haze around it. It was totally foggy, so it was neat to leave the teepee and such a marvelous experience to have the modern world hidden completely from view. And as we sat in that teepee, it was like we were not in living in 2008. This man had Indian ponies, and we could hear them clomping outside the teepee. It was like you literally were in 1846. So it was a very surreal and spiritual experience for me.
And there, these are people who really take reenacting seriously. Some other results, I'm going to skip through this, but the Mormon Battalion Association and the people we associate with have accomplished a lot in the last few years. We even had a master's thesis written about us. Just a couple minutes.
A lady came up to our camp one night, and I got talking to her and asked her if she'd like to read the Book of Mormon with me. So we read the Book of Mormon together. As we would go down the trail, I'd call her and we'd read it, and she ended up getting baptized. So that was a really sweet.
And then her grandson got baptized and went on a mission. Things that we didn't expect, things that we didn't anticipate. We met a lot of their descendants. There's a great legacy in Arizona, New Mexico especially, a lot of places where descendants of the battalion are still living there, and they know their history. And there are temples that dot the trail thanks to the faithful service of the battalion and those who followed them. Then now?
Go ahead, yeah.
No, that's yours.
All right. So one of the things that we learned was how important our lives are to the people that follow us because of the interaction that we had with these descendants. But they're proud that their ancestors followed Brigham Young's call to join the Mormon Battalion, but today we're being asked to do different things to help gather Israel and to help prepare the world for Christ's second coming. We've been invited to do that. We don't have to swear in or sign a roster form or anything like that, but we have been identified and called to gather Israel. And so we can choose to accept that call or not. So if we commit and then we act upon that commitment and then trust in the Lord, we know that blessings will come because of the things that happened to us on the trek.
So there we are, arriving in San Diego, and I'd been joking for a couple weeks that I would cut the beard off, and so there I am now without the beard. Guy saw us in church the next day, and he was talking to Denny's dad. Did you see those people that came in yesterday to hike the border? Did you see that guy with that big beard? And Jerry's just sitting there. The guy looks at me. No way! We look different when we clean up. And the temple helps us clean up. In conclusion, thank you for all the support that you gave. Thank you for your support for being here this evening.
Yes. It was a wonderful experience. A life-changing experience. I'm very glad I did not get left home.
And I'm glad she came. Thank you. it's been a good run. Thank you for being our friends. Thank you for being rock solid in the gospel. Blessings on your head and on your families.
Right. We say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Yay, that was really good. Have you guys written a book, or have you just done the podcast?